Good morning. I'm Ron Standish, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. And if you've been with us for the last 4 weeks, I'll be the fourth different pastor, preaching today in 4 weeks. And, you know, it's kind of a progression downwards, because Jude was preaching. He preaches pretty regularly. Mike's been preaching. Dave, he comes once a year. I come once every 2 or 3 years. So, you need to pray for me. Pray that I will preach the Word of God well. And then I will pray for you that you will heal the Word of God well, and God will do a good work in our hearts. So I'm going to introduce, you be praying while I introduce, and when I pray, then we'll be good, I think. So this is the third of 3 sermons on discipline. The good news that you had 3 different pastors or preachers, so you're going to get it 3 different ways. Mike preached on 4 discipline, accepting life's difficult details as God's fatherly discipline. And Dave, he preached on the discipline of the Lord as a demonstration of the authenticity of our faith, as a demonstration of the authenticity that we are indeed sons and daughters of God. And I'm preaching from verses 9 to 11, which contrasts the discipline of our earthly fathers and by extension, the discipline of all those in authority over us with the discipline of our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to start back in Hebrews 12, verse 5. For those of you that have your Bibles, please make use of them, tablets, or you'll see it on the screen. And I'm going to go through to verse 11. And Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But the Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let me pray. Father, each person here you have appointed for this moment. And Father, you have appointed me for this moment. And I pray that your Spirit would move well through me to speak your truth, and that you will send forth your word and it will accomplish your purpose. And that we will be here today with open hearts to say, "Teach me, God. Show me. Lead me." I thank you that you are great and loving, as we've been reminded by these songs, and that you are faithful even in the midst of life's storms. Help us to see your faithfulness, your love, and magnify your name today, O God. Amen. So for those of you that like to take notes, there's notes in your bulletin. And I want to keep coming back to this big idea. You'll see this coming over and over again in this sermon. The big idea is how great is the power and the wisdom and the love of God when he disciplines us for our good. Now, I intend to really just highlight the verses that are in the text, accepting them as the Word of God without need for further proof. There'll be very little in the way of cross-references. You've kind of heard that through the last 2 weeks. My hope is that by God's grace, it will lead us to ponder how we might joyfully embrace these truths. For this talk of discipline, God's discipline, may be a very sensitive subject. For the first thought that often comes to people's mind when you say discipline, it's punishment. And if you had a particularly bad experience, or if you are struggling to come to grips with God, who declares that he is love, and yet he allows suffering and disciplines those he loves? This might be a challenging topic for you. I also know that amongst you, because there's so many of us here today, you'll be at different stages in your journey with God. But I expect that my own journey parallels yours. For some of you who are here, you still have not put your trust in Christ. And maybe you're seeking, maybe you're trying to understand, what is this God thing about? Why is it that I need to come to Jesus? And I still remember that. There was a time when I did not know God, and I did not care about his love, and I did not care about his discipline. I didn't care about him at all. But then, there'll be some of you who are young believers or early on in your journey, and I discovered that as God drew me to himself and I came to believe, I struggled a lot and for a long time with how pain and suffering could fit into God's world. Why did God not do things with evil the way that I would think he ought to? And how discipline, particularly God's discipline, would fit into my life. You might be saying, God, why do you need to discipline me? But I expect many of you have been in the journey for quite a while. But even having been in the journey for a while, maybe you're like me. I still have times of unbelief. I still have times when it's not obvious to me at all. I get confused. I have doubt. And I've had to work my way by the grace of God to a better understanding of embracing God for who he is, not what I would like God to be, but for who he is. And then there'll be some of you, and hopefully we're all growing in this direction, that would count yourself as mature, that you have got to that place where you can turn around and say, yes, I see, God, that your discipline is good, and it's good for me, and I embrace it. I want more of it. And I hope through this sermon and through the previous two sermons, you can see how God's discipline can be good for you. Whatever our state, may God open our hearts and our minds to see how it is that God can be so great and so loving that he can and does discipline us for our good. Now, this discipline is set as a contrast. There's two contrasts here, fathers versus the Heavenly Father. But I don't want you to forget that while we're talking about the subject of discipline, we need to remember that God has also said, I'm the God that loves. I am the God that has given you to myself as God, the greatest treasure. I've offered to take your burdens and make life smooth for you, to broaden the path before you. So God has offered much in the way of joyful delight. What's interesting is that I think all of us can say we don't respond as well to that joyful delight as we should. Because if we did, perhaps we wouldn't have to have that difficult discipline. And you can see the same thing for those of you that have raised children. You try and get your children to obey by offering them good things, but it doesn't always work. And so you have to kind of be a little tougher. You have to kind of raise the bar to get them to do what they need to do. Well, we all have that nature. And so we need to remember that God has offered himself open wide, and he said, hey, I want to give you everything good. But praise be to God, he knows that we need discipline in this life. And God knows that discipline hurts. Here's your first point. God knows this, okay? This is not a surprise to God. We often treat it as a surprise, but God says, I know that discipline hurts. The word discipline in this passage has been used 10 times in this verse, and it means to instruct, to train, correct, chastise. And I like the definition that I found here, by whatever means appropriate to give us a full possession of what has been taught. or what is being taught. So what God is saying and what we're trying to do as those in authority, what we're trying to do as parents, is we're trying to do whatever it takes to help those that we're trying to discipline to come to that full sense of instruction, that full sense of knowledge, that full sense of, I get it, this is good for me. And God says, yes, that's what I'm doing too. Now God, it's God who saved us. It's God who works in us to make us more like Christ. He is the one that will complete the good work he has started. And therefore, instruction, training, correction, he's doing that all the time. All the time. And sometimes God's instruction, training, and correction is pleasant. We can turn around and say, thank you, God. That went down easy. I like that. But sometimes it hurts. And in this particular passage, the writer, since it's God's words, it's God himself, is giving us the tougher side. So verse 5, so four of the disciplines and the chastisements. Verse 5 says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6 says, the Lord chastises everyone he receives. And verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And verse 11, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So we need to remember the context of the Bible. I love you. I'm passionate. I want you to get you to the place of completion. But I know that there are going to be some times that when I discipline you, you're going to want to say, I don't want it. I regard it lightly. Or you get weary. God, do we have to go through this again? And what's the answer? Yes, yes, but we get weary. The Lord chastises. That sense of chastise, as Mike told us a couple of weeks, is that sense in the Old Testament of scourging, a whip, a rod, something where the discipline is that strong that that's what it takes to get our attention. And verse 11, God says, hey, I know it seems painful. In fact, it is painful. It hurts. And you might ask, when am I being disciplined? Why? When am I being disciplined by the Lord? Or why am I being disciplined? But the point is that a little bit of complaining maybe? Because in actual fact, God is instructing us, training us, correcting us, chastising us all the time. All the time. Now Mike reminded us that sometimes God's discipline is a response to our bad behavior. I want to steer you in a new direction. But sometimes it's a sharpening. I want to take you to the next level in your Christian walk, and there's some things that I need to deal with. And I would say for those of you who have yet to trust Christ, you might say, does God discipline me? And I would say, in a manner of speaking, I have the privilege with working with men who have come through drug and alcohol addictions. And they've now come to a new walk in Christ. But so often, their story is that they had to sink to a new low. And then they say, oh, I need to stop this. Well, that wasn't good enough. Then they had to sink lower. Oh, I got to change my life. That still didn't work. Lower again. And when they finally come to that point that they need Christ, they are at the lowest of the low. They're at that point where they may be fearing for their lives. They've seen people dying around them. But when they come to Christ, they say, that's what it took to bring me to Jesus Christ. That's what it took. Now, many of us will not have had that experience, but even we in our journey to come to that place where we need to come to Jesus need to recognize that God will help us to bring to that point of desperateness, that point where we need to see, A, there is a God that we believe, and that he rewards those who seek him. We need to see that we need a God so much that we need the God who offers to save us, because up until that time, we won't go that way. And so if you think even for yourself, Is God disciplining me? Is he instructing me, training me? I hope so. I hope because you see that he's drawing you toward himself. Now, I also see that there's an advantage to being disciplined when it hurts, when it fits with what I want, what I value. And I've been walking with the Lord now for a number of years, and more I value this idea that God is indeed my greatest treasure. I haven't got this perfectly, but more and more I say, yes, I want you, God. I want all of what you have to offer for me. And so when I'm disciplined, I can say, thank you, God. When you're instructing me, when you're correcting me, when you're turning around saying, Ron, you're going the wrong way. More often, I'm beginning to say, God, this is good. Thank you for turning me back to your path. Thank you for reminding me that I need you. But still, after so many years of believing, there are some times when I'm being disciplined and I say, God, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Or it might not be God first. It might be my lovely wife. I'll say, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. It might be somebody else. But the real issue is my rebellious heart. The real issue, I want things my way. How often over the years have I suggested to God, no, it'd be much, much better if you handled it this way? How often have you said that? God, that way, that's the way it should have been. But when I look deep inside me, it's really, no, I want it my way. And I don't like it at all. I hope you can identify with me. I hope that you, or maybe I'm the only one here. But maybe you can see your own rebellious heart. Now, God knows that we've experienced earthly discipline and that it is valuable. Now, this is a principle. And there might be some of you who say, hey, wait a minute. I do not respect somebody who's disciplined me. And if they disciplined you in their sin, please be assured, God does not excuse their sin. God will deal with that sin in the appropriate way. That is a for sure. But if that's holding you back, if that's holding you back from approaching God, my prayer would be that you would ask God to help you look past their failures. Or that you would look to other examples to learn this principle, because God is making a case from the lesser to the greater. He is so confident that we can see that earthly discipline is good that we ought to be able to see if it's good, but it's imperfect. Then we ought to be able to see how much more should God be who disciplines us. Verse 9 says, we have earthly fathers. And we could say those authorities over us who disciplined them and we respected them. And if it causes us to mend our ways or encourage us to press on through the pain to gain the goal that we're striving for, hopefully you can see that. Hopefully you can see that. There were times in my career where I was disciplined. And it was kind of discipline. If you don't smarten up, I'm going to fire you. That was a little painful discipline. But God was kind. Instead of kind of getting mad and say, how dare you? The response was, explain to me more. I need to know this. I really like my job. I really like my job. And God was kind. He helped me to work through those situations. You might have a relationship where somebody is disciplining you. And you would say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, but humble yourself. Psalm 141:5 says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. And Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We don't, particularly in this culture, this idea of anybody striking anybody for a good cause is something that just say, hey, wait a minute. No, thank you. But here it is, yes. If it would be a righteous man, if it would be a righteous woman, someone who comes along and says, hey, you need it. By the way, for those of you who are NCIS fans, I'm a real NCIS fan. You can always see Gibbs smacking people on the back of the head. You know, it's that kind of, hey, you know, smarten up. It would be that sense of somebody strike you, somebody do something that would say, hey, wake up. You need something. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil. I'm being blessed if I'm being rebuked. Better an open rebuke than hidden love. Better that somebody say something to you that stops you from the path of destruction than just say, oh, I love you, and say nothing, and you go your way to destruction. God says, think carefully, for we ought to see this principle of earthly discipline, and though painful, yet valuable. And we ought to respect him for it, but not always. Not always. Though the verse says they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, the bottom line is we live in a broken world. And our parents, those in authority, and even we ourselves, because you'll find most of you have some sort of authority, even if you happen to be a younger son or a daughter, but you have a younger son or daughter, are not perfect. No one in earthly authority is God. No one. And so the contrast that we need to keep in mind, the contrast that we have to get over, is when we're thinking of this idea of discipline, and yes, we know it hurts, and yes, hey, I don't like it, is that God is perfect. He is without sin. He is our Savior and our Father. And so God in his godliness disciplines us for our good. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And verse 10, the Father disciplines us for our good. Now God is very practical in his discipline. For those with parents, you know, you kind of, it's kind of progressive, but your children get to a stage where you're working on, okay, go sit in a corner for 5 minutes, go to your room, oh, you don't get any dessert. Now, God does none of that I'm aware of. But God works in real time and real ways. So Jude, a few weeks ago, asked, is there anybody here that does not worry? No one put up their hand. So we're all candidates for this lesson. We all worry. Now God says, what? Do not worry. Who by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? God says, cast all your cares on me. God says, don't be anxious about anything. Verse after verse after verse, God says, I'm big enough, I'm glorious enough, I'm great enough. But guess what? You want to worry? He says, go ahead. Worry. Worry yourself until you get to the point you say, hey, this doesn't work. Give it back to God. Oh, I took it again. Oh, God, I need to worry. God says, okay, worry. Are you finished worrying? My arms are big. My shoulders are broad. I can do this. I can handle it. And so, how do we get over worrying? Well, my experience, I worry, I give it to God. Oh, that felt good. Oh, took it back. Oh, what's it doing here? Oh, God, I give it back. Oh, you just keep doing that. You just keep doing that. And if it takes you 100 times to keep giving that worry back, you just take 100 times to do it. God doesn't get tired of you giving it back. He doesn't get tired of you taking it. You have to decide, do I want to give it into the hands of loving God? That's discipline. He's training us. God says, hey, don't do whatever you can think about. whatever sin. For what is sin? It's simply something that separates us from God. It's something God says don't do because it's not good for you. It's not good for you. If you keep on doing it, if you keep on progressing with your sin, it will lead to your destruction. And so God says, don't do it. But when I want to sin, I want to sin. Even God's not going to get it in my way. But God's a gracious God. And I use this illustration a lot with the guys I work with, because I say, when I want to sin, God says, go ahead, run your head into that wall. Well, that hurt a bit. Oh, do it again! And God very practically will turn around and say, you keep on doing that because I'm going to give you over to that sin until you figure out that it's not good for you. I told you it wasn't good for you. I told you it wasn't a help. I told you it wasn't going to get you where you ultimately want to get to. But if you insist on doing that, I'll give you over to it until you finally turn around and say, hey, God, your way is better. And we learn from the school of hard knocks. And I hope you've seen that in your own life, and you can turn around and say, God, maybe I'll learn the lesson a little quicker. Maybe only one time in the wall instead of two or three. Now, Job's friend said, blessed, let's make sure I'm in the right place. I am in the right place. Job's friend said to Job, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. Now consider Job. Job was called by God a righteous man. The devil meant to destroy Job by destroying his faith in God. And think about Job's trials, because they parallel our lives so much. Job lost in a very short period of time his livelihood. The things, his cattle, everything that he owned was either destroyed or stolen or slaughtered. He lost his family, his 10 children killed all at the same time. He lost his health. His wife was in such grief that she just tells Job to just die. Then his good friends come along, his three really best friends. And they misunderstand what's going on just totally. Just totally. Notwithstanding they were speaking truth, by the way. This is Job's friend in Job chapter 5. But when it came to what was going on with Job, they misunderstood entirely. Job was sorely tried, even by his well-meaning friends. And yet God worked in the devil's schemes for all of Job's good. And ultimately, you get to the end, you see that Job saw God much more clearly. And we wonder, how would it be that we could ever survive something that terrible? And amongst us will be people that have suffered elements of that. I don't deny it. It does hurt. It's challenging. And yet, if we can come to this idea that God knows, God loves, and maybe what you need to do is you need to say how it is that I can embrace God for disciplining for our good. And I have learned that the best thing is to go back to who God is. And I have known about the elements of God for a long time, but this definition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4, has been very helpful to me, and I've learned this over the last 2 or 3 years. It asks the question, what is God? And it says, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And whatever circumstance I'm in, I go back to this definition over and over again because that idea, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in any one of those 7 aspects. If I'm struggling over his justice, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his justice. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. God is going to deal with it. If he hasn't dealt with it at that moment, he will deal with it at the right time and the right place. If it's a matter of love, Then I go back and say, no, you're infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your love, in your goodness. I might not see it. I see what's going on because I receive the newsletters from the Voice of the Martyrs. So many believers are being killed and suffering greatly now. And I say to myself, how can this be? You're God of love. And God says, I am still infinite. I am still eternal, and I'm still unchangeable, and I am working for my good and for their good, even in their death, even in their suffering. And God is bringing them home, right? They enter into God's presence, and they're one more person singing the song of the martyrs before Jesus Christ. One more witness declaring, this is how good God is. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in those circumstances. And maybe you can't, but the good news is you don't have to try and imagine it. God will give you the grace that you need when you need it. Not a moment before, not a moment after, but right in the moment. And so when I can see God clearly in the midst of those circumstances, I can go back to this definition and I can say, yes, yes, God, you have revealed yourself throughout all the scriptures. You are right. You are true. You are working according to your perfect purposes. You are God all the time. And the greatest example to kind of think your way through is perhaps that Old Testament, New Testament. A lot of people turn around and say, hey, no, no, God's only a God of wrath in the Old Testament. No, he's all seven of these things. And God is only a God of love in the New Testament? No, he's a God of wrath, he's a God of justice, and a God of love in the New Testament as well. Because God is his character all the time. All the time. Now, sometimes we don't understand. A lot of times, I don't understand. And I am prone to complain. This is where this definition really began to help me, because I said, hey, okay, God, it's okay to ask why. And I do ask why. But I found myself asking why with that kind of complaining, whiny tone. You know, that kind of, God, you got it wrong this time. You got it wrong this time. You should have done this in that circumstance. You should have done this in my life. And this really helped me. And as our songs have been sung, in the good times, in the storms, in the bad times, will we trust God to do what is best? And so when I cannot see, I have learned to bow down in humble submission. I have learned to say, I don't get it, but you do. You do. And as much as it affects me, I'm going to trust you to work. I look to Jesus, who suffered far more than we can think or imagine. When I think of the greatest evil was actually done to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And where I cannot figure out from my limited perspective how evil fits into this world, it is there. And I need to humble myself because for whatever reason, God allows it for that period of time until he all takes us home. God allows it to demonstrate his glory, and the greatest evil was done against his Son, perfect, holy, righteous, innocent, who is willing to bear the sins of the world. Is this a blind faith? For those of you who are new in Christ or not yet to Christ, is this a blind faith? Oh no. We have the revealed Word of God, and there has been much scholarly work done. If you ever want to check out the different religions, if you ever want to figure out why it is we ought to believe the Bible, my hope is that you would give Christianity a very serious thought and study and consideration, because I believe that you will find the Word of God holds up against any other religion, far and above, not just a little bit. It is totally separate, totally unique from what other religions have to offer. So we have the revealed Word of God. We also have the testimony of many believers down through the ages and even in our own midst. I now see, these years later, I have my own testimony. I can share of God's great work in my life, and I hope you can as well. But But how does this apply to our verses? I've said discipline seems painful, and perhaps even more when it's God doing it. But the more that we see who God is, the more we will see the greatness of His love towards us. The more we will see His benefits. And quickly, the benefits here coming from these verse forces is verse 9, life. God promises to us as believers abundant life. Not an easy life. Oh, as a young believer, that's what I thought. I get under God's train, it's going to be smooth sailing. It didn't happen. Never has, never will. We've been promised there will be trials, there will be difficulties. But God has promised an abundant life, a rich life, a life of joy and a life of purpose. God says that we may share in God's holiness. God, and this is one of those interesting things you need to work through in the Scripture, frees us from sin, and yet we progressively need to be freed from sin all the days of our life. But we want to be freed from sin because when we get to glory, there will be no more sin. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. God wants to work that, drive it out of our life because it's not good for us. God lives us to be free to live as God's holy children. I hope that idea of being a holy child of God is very encouraging to you. And you might say, how can I do this? But the wonderful news is God says, be holy. And then God says, I'll give you everything that it takes to be holy. Verse 11, God's discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, that peace that passes understanding. And we had from Mike's sermon 2 weeks ago, for those of you know that know his life story, he is a testimony to the peace of God in the midst of very strong discipline. And verse 11, we are trained by God's discipline. Trained by God's discipline to be His faithful servants, to be His beloved children. My hope is that as you grow in your understanding of God's greatness and His overwhelming love, and more importantly, it's not head knowledge. You got to take that head knowledge, as Jude was talking about, and you got to meditate on it because you got to drive it deep into your heart. You got to ask God to say, give me understanding, give it to me so I can appreciate it and embrace it. That we will grow in our relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And we will begin to see more clearly how good it is to be under the loving, gracious discipline of our God and Savior. God's ultimate point for us, and for those who are believers, the promise is very clear, that for those that love God, God works in all things for good, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be more like Christ between us and God and between us and those around us. And as the sermon series started in Hebrews 12:1, God says, how do you do this? You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who paid such an enormous price to redeem us for Himself and who promised to complete the good work He has started. My prayer and my encouragement to you is entrust yourself to God. Wherever you are in your journey, if you're way back at the beginning, you got to get to know God a lot more better so you can entrust yourself to Him. If you're kind of in between, you got those doubts and you got that confusion, welcome to earthly life. I am sure, and think about it, I've been a believer for 45 years. So if God gives me another 30 years of Christian life, 75 years of life, wow. On my dying day, God will say, Ron, that one last lesson, we got to do it. And I hope my prayer is that I'm going to say, yes, Lord, yes. Finish it off. Complete the good work that you have started so that when I enter into your presence, no more pain, no more sorrow, I will be what you had in mind for me to be. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy. Your mercy mixed with your loving discipline, your instruction, your training, your correction, your chastisement. Whatever it takes, O God, for us to fully get what it is that we need to learn. Do the work, O God. Do the work greatly. Do the work lovingly. Do whatever it takes that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And to you will be all the glory. To you will be all the praise. Amen.